Good morning. Today is Sunday for the persecuted church. And so I'd like to begin by praying for the persecuted church around the world. Father, we thank you that you have called us not only to believe in you, but to the privilege of suffering. And I pray for the millions around the world who are under pressure, under duress, being attacked, being deprived of things, in India, in China, in Iraq, in Iran especially, in Africa, and in other places around the world, that they may respond as your apostles did in their first persecution in Acts. May they turn their eyes to you, remembering that you are the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it. May they remember your greatness and your power and your wisdom and your love. And may they ask, Father, not for protection, but for power to witness and the manifestation of your presence, that those who are persecuting them and those who are watching them may come to Christ. May they take up the grace that you give them so they may dance on the stage of faith and show your power to all those around. Help them to think this way, Lord Jesus, not to fall into self-pity or anger or disappointment and discouragement. May they see this as a normal part of life and take up your power and move through it. May Satan be thwarted. May you be glorified. May they be matured. We ask it in your name. Amen. Okay. Are we ready back there? This is my remote control. So when I go like that, he's going to change the slides. It's kind of magic, isn't it? It's kind of like prayer. You say, Lord, would you do that? Would you do this? And he answers. Well, last time I was here, we talked about the vivacious cycle, which is like a spiral staircase going up. It's first nurturing your first love for Jesus. I got to be over here so he can see me. Are you doing it? You're doing it. Okay. Next one. It leads you upwards to an ongoing revival. So as we nurture this first love for Christ, out of that almost automatically is going to come a revival if we cooperate with it. And from that, it will lead us forward to an ongoing worldview shift. That means we're going to change from our natural way of thinking to a biblical way of thinking, which will lead you upward to an increase in your first love for Jesus. So it's an ongoing upward cycle that should be happening in our lives as a regular thing. The last time we talked about nurturing our first love for Jesus, which is the most important aspect because it is the spring from which the vivacious cycle comes. If we don't have this nurturing of our love for Jesus, the rest of it will not come. And what we did this morning in this wonderful worship time was doing exactly that, looking at the character of God in his power, in his creative ability. By the way, speaking of bugs, did you know that there are 100,000 types of beetles? Don't you think maybe 100 would have done? Maybe 1,000? No, God loves diversity. 100,000 types of beetles. This is the God who's keeping the universe running. He's interested in beetles too. It's pretty amazing what he is. Okay, you can nurture your first love by, and we talked about personal worship, giving him glory for who he is without thinking of how that benefits me. That's what we're doing this morning, and doing this on a personal basis in your daily quiet time, using the Psalms. And then basking in his love, letting ourselves grasp and feel the fact that although I deserve hell, he's given me heaven. I deserve rejection, he's given me regeneration. I deserve separation, he's made me his son. Or for you, a daughter. He has chosen me. He has called me. He has cleansed me. He's claimed me as his child. He's commissioned me to special service, and I stand before him dearly loved, deeply cared for, doted on, and delighted in. I say that to myself almost every morning. I let myself feel the wonder of that. I don't deserve it. How many people here have seen the movie Barabbas? Well, you ought to see it. It's a really old one. But Barabbas, in the movie, is in prison, and he's going to be executed. And so the guards come and pull him out roughly, and they take him outside and let him go free. He said, what? He said, you're free to go. You've been released. And he's just kind of in a daze. That's what we should feel like. We were condemned criminals before God without a hope. And he has released us, not just into the world, but released us into his kingdom, into his family. We should be basking in this kind of love, reveling in it. And then the third thing is giving thanks in all things, a practice of thanking God for whatever comes, no matter what it is. I think many of us had a chance to do this on Wednesday morning, seeing the results of the election. I don't know about you, but I was disappointed, humanly speaking, but I spent a lot of time worshiping God before I turned my computer on to look at the results. I said, okay, Lord, if you have these people in place, if things are going to continue the same way they were, you have a purpose. You are God. You are the authority, and you're going to use this situation to advance your kingdom in the U.S. and the world through this. So I thank you for it. Before I knew the results, and I had to keep thanking him afterwards too. But that will nurture our first love for God, because it gets our attention off of ourselves and our situation onto him. Okay? Then step two in the vicious cycle is a revival. A revival is, you know, many times you say, we're having a revival in our church, meaning evangelistic meetings. Revival's not for unbelievers. Revival's for believers to renew our lives and to strengthen us. And we need to ask for it. We need to ask for revival regularly. God loves to give it, but we need to ask. And then we need to cooperate, because I'll tell you, revival is not a warm, fuzzy happening. It is often what is a painful experience, as we'll see here. We have to be willing to cooperate in it. So, in Isaiah 6, we see the three parts. First of all is a growing grasp of God's greatness and glory. As we nurture our first love, that's going to become more and more a part. In the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah was worshiping God here, focusing on him when this revelation come. So in our worship of God personally, this is when revival is sparked. And we see this. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So as Isaiah worshiped, God revealed more of his greatness, holiness, power, his sinless, perfect awesomeness. And we should expect this. God loves to do that. He wants to. But are we paying attention? Are we giving him the time to do that? This morning we gave him time, and you focused us wonderfully on these aspects. And I found myself thinking about events for the coming week, and I say, no, let's put that aside. This is a focus on him. And when we do that, when we focus on him like that, we come into the light of his presence, and we are changed. We should be changed. This leads to the next aspect, I put this slide in extra. When we worship God, it's like looking at the diamond of his character. See all the different facets on that? It's not just one ball. It's got all these cuts on it. His holiness, his perfectness, his love, his justice, his righteousness. We begin to see more and more of that as we worship. So now we come to the difficult part, what I call the sticking point, and that is a greater exposure of our depravity. Isaiah said, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. In the light of the presence of the Holy Creator, Isaiah became more aware of his natural sinfulness. We have an old nature. It's called the flesh in the Bible. It's there. He understood in a deeper way how he had no right to stand before God. Now, that is not pleasant. And when I spend time worshiping, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind a sin. And my natural response is to say, oh, I'm not that bad. I kind of step back in the shadows away from the light. Because in the light of God, these things become apparent. But my response should be, you're right, God. That's my natural self. Here's where our old nature resists. We don't like to see our depravity. We say things like, how could I have done that? I can't believe I did that. Now think about these statements. We're saying, I'm a good person. How could I have done that? I'm a child of God. How could I have done that? We're denying the fact that we have the capability as human beings to sin and to sin grievously. How often have you heard this from a Christian man? He says to his wife as he's leaving her, I never really loved you. How many have heard of that? I've heard of it a number of times. What did the guy do? He slowly left his first love for his wife, got emotionally involved with somebody else, decided to leave, and then he announces to his wife, I never loved you, and he disappears. And these are Christians, people who claim to be following God, and some of them go on to join another church and serve God. They did not know the power of the flesh. They did not know how to stand against it. We need to realize that this is at work in our lives, and it's an avenue that Satan uses in us. And when something comes up, like an evil thought, like jealousy, we need to be willing to deal with that in a biblical way, which we'll see here. Most of us tend to think we're basically good, especially the longer that we're Christians, the more we tend to think that. I think that. I'm a basically good guy. I find myself pushing away the revelation of my depravity. See this scale over here? On the left side it says negatives, on the right positives. I want to weigh those positives down. I've got a lot of positive qualities in my life, a lot of talents God's given me. I want to focus on those. I don't want to think about the negatives. After all, I'm made holy in Christ. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I want to focus on that. And we should, but not to the exclusion of the other side. This is my new nature. Isn't that nice? Pure, holy, clean, weak, unable really to do much negative. My new nature cannot sin. But that's only half the truth. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, said Paul. And then he said, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to sin. This is my old nature. I am selfish, rebellious, proud, destructive, deceitful, and totally untrustable. And every day I make selfish decisions or have selfish thoughts. I am rebellious and not wanting to do what God wants me to do. He nudges me to witness to this guy. I said, oh, what will he think if I do that? I'm proud. I think of myself as better than others. I do destructive things. Just for instance, my wife says, would you do this? I said, sure, I'll do it. And then I don't get up and do it, and I forget it. So that bothers her. And I'm deceitful to myself. I don't tell myself the truth. And I'm untrustable in my natural self. This is me. This is the real Steve Everly, the natural one. We need to embrace the fact of our depravity along with our holiness in Christ. And then we have a balance. We have both aspects in our lives. This is not fun. It is painful. And it is what is necessary if we're going to have a true revival in our lives. Okay, so think in terms of this diamond again. If you put that diamond on a black velvet drop cloth, what happens to that diamond? Ever seen that done in a display case? The facets in it become much more noticeable because of the contrast between the black cloth and the shiny diamond. And that black cloth is our sinfulness. When we accept that, we actually see more of the character of God than we could see before. When I just think of myself as a good person, as we'll see a little bit later on, we say, of course God chose me. I was a good guy. Is that biblical? Absolutely not. But it's a natural thought. I was challenged by my pastor in Connecticut to pray for revival. So I began to pray for revival for myself. And God instead gave me diarrhea, and I was in bed for 5 days, And during that time, I was so weak, all I could do was pray. I couldn't even read the Bible. I prayed a lot. And God gave me a list of sins. He said, I want you to deal with these sins more severely. I said, you're doing okay, but only on a human level. I want to deal more severely with these sins. So here are some of them. Rebellion, wanting my own way. Unbelief, not really believing what God has to say. Pride, lust. For males, this is always a problem. All it takes is a little stimuli, a little picture, a woman dressed the wrong way, and our minds go off. And God said, I want you not to look at women, I want you to look through them. And there's a big difference between those two. And I'll tell you, what freedom came as I began to really work on that. As I began to work on it, I found myself noticing things and making comments to myself. And he said, stop that. And as I began to cooperate with him, I could look through women, and a large portion of temptation actually fell away. And then greed. I like to get a lot of things done in a day, and I feel really good if I do. And if I don't, it wasn't a good day. I'm greedy for more success. I never realized that before. And I have to surrender it all to the Lord. And then jealousy. I'll tell you, I can be really jealous of other people's success. It just kind of rises up inside me, and instead of being happy that they're successful, I have that jealous aspect. I had to reject that. And then critical negative thinking. I don't know if I mentioned this last time I was here, but I, by nature, am a critical person. We'll be driving along. Let's say, look at that ugly house. Who would ever want to buy one like that? What's the point of saying that? I'm the judge. I'm in control. I'm setting the standards. And so when the Lord convicted me of this, I began to try to cut out those negative things. And after about 3 months, my wife said to me, you know, you don't talk to me as much as you used to. I said, yeah, I've edited out about 50% of my comments. I'm still working on it because it's just such a natural thing for me to be negative and critical. And then laziness. Although I'm a very diligent person, I'm also very lazy when it comes to things I don't like to do. Self-pity. This is one of my big sins. When things don't go right or somebody says negative, I just slip into self-pity mode. Poor me. Nobody loves me. In fact, my mother taught me this little poem when I was young. Poor me. Nobody loves me. I guess I'll go eat earthworms. The point was, she told me how ridiculous it is to feel that way. And then gossip. I am not discreet as by nature. I need to really work at keeping my mouth shut when I'd rather talk to people about somebody else. And worry. I'm a worrier. I worried this morning about getting off on time. The Lord said, don't worry. We'll get there. And we did. Got here in good time. And fear. Fear of the future. Fear of what people think. Lots of fears in my life. And so he pointed these sins out to me. He said, I want you to deal with them more severely. And so we began a new journey in doing that. Also complaining. I'm a good complainer. About many things that come along. Now, this brought me to an understanding of what true humility is. You know, we like humble people. They're easy to get along with. But what is humility really from God's point of view? It's seeing ourselves as God sees us, both in our depravity and in our holiness. When we have both of those and we're willing to accept them, then we're moving into true humility. Because we end up, when we accept this, we rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And here's the picture of this. That's what we do. He is protecting us. But when we're trusting in ourselves, we're out scampering around the field where the enemy can get us. But as we sit with the King, we're safe. Here's an example of my old nature coming out. We came back from a very long trip, and at the next day we were sitting and talking, and Barb made this statement. She said, you are always doing things too fast. You do them so fast, you have to do everything over again. I said, that's not true. Now, it's true I do things fast, and it's true I do some things over because I'm too fast, but I would say about 90%, 95% of what I do, I get it done fast, and it's done. She said, no, everything you do, you have to do over again. I got mad. I said, you take that back. She said, nope. She's German. And I began to kind of rant and rave. I said, look, tell me the last time I did something over again. She said, I don't remember because I forget those things. I said, I haven't had to do anything over again in the last month. I'll guarantee you. She said, fine. But she wouldn't take it back. I got madder and madder. So that's my natural reaction. I was looking for affirmation from her that only comes from God. I was justifying myself. I was right. She was wrong. And I was giving in to anger. I was getting angry. I could just, you know, this flame, this hot, burning anger came up within. And I was chewing on it. I was not letting it go because I wanted to win. Now, the Holy Spirit came to help me in my new nature, and he said, it's time to get up and leave. So I went outside, and I walked around. He said, I want you to embrace the truth that, and these sins I mentioned before, and he said, the fact is you do a lot of things over. Accept it. And he led me to confess wholeheartedly my looking for affirmation in the wrong place, for my justifying myself, and to lay aside what I wanted, which was her to say, you're right. And I had to go back in and ask forgiveness. That's hard. That's hard when you're right, the other person's wrong. But you know what happened in the next 2 weeks? I noticed all these things I had to do over again that I wasn't noticing before. So the Holy Spirit worked not only to bring out my wrong attitude and sins, but also to show me where I needed to slow down more and be more accurate. The outcome was a bump up in revival. But see, I had to pay attention. I had to see what I was really doing. I had to accept it. I had to listen to the Holy Spirit. If we don't do that, there's not going to be this revival. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of waiting. If we aren't going to cooperate, and when we don't cooperate, we actually grieve him. And he waits. He waits for us to come to ourselves, like the prodigal son, and to repent. And each one of us have what I would call the next sin in your life. I don't know what yours is, but it's the next sin that God's going to tap you on the shoulder about. It may be impatience. It may be some possession that you're holding on to tightly, or something else. There's many possibilities. But when he taps you on the shoulder, you want to say, oh, you're right, Lord. I agree that's a sin in my life, and I confess it and reject it. And you'll find that then another one will come up because we've got lots of them. By the way, one thing that really helped me in this was to hear the definition of an idol. An idol is anything I demand to be happy. Anything I demand to be happy. Now you think about that. How many times are you unhappy in a day? Ah, that didn't work out. Oh, the light turned red. Ah, he's not home on time or you know, whatever. Each time that we're unhappy, that's an idol. Boy, when I got that idol Geiger counter, I realized I had a whole bunch of them. I had an idol-destroying fest with the Lord and saying, okay, I reject that as an idol. One of my big ones is being on time, and that comes up pretty often. I have to deal with that, like this morning. But the Lord worked it out. So you can keep that in mind. Okay. The third part of the revival is a deepening understanding of how much I am forgiven and loved. When we realize how little I deserve it, and then how much he loves us, it's a freeing, expanding, deepening, wonderful experience. Isaiah 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the tongs of the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So in every confession and true surrender to Christ, we get to experience again the wonder of our guilt being taken away and our sin being atoned for. The result of this is that I'm undone. That means my natural way of thinking is undone, taking away the illusion of my natural goodness, so I can be redone in grasping in a deeper way how much it cost Christ to save me. We got to think about that. He, what it cost him to deal with this sin that he's brought to my attention, and how wonderful his love and how full is his forgiveness and acceptance of me, basking again in that acceptance of Christ. and the wonder of what he's given us. I learn in this not to trust in myself, but to trust in Christ. We trust ourselves way too much. Our intelligence, our training, our experience, our knowledge of the Word, and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit's working in us. That's true brokenness, is trusting not in myself, but in Christ. This brings a greater surrender and a willingness to be an instrument in God's hands. Isaiah said, "And I said, here am I, send me." And although God had told him it would be a very difficult ministry, and it was in his life, he was willing to go because he understood the greatness of God, his sinfulness, how much he'd been forgiven, and he wanted to serve God by obeying. Revival leads us to focus more on God, to worship him more, to rejoice in him more. Now, I want to use a boat as an illustration of this. You people here live pretty close to the sea, so you have some knowledge of sailboats. So think about the boat. The body of the boat is God's greatness. As we grow in our understanding of this, this is what carries us along. The keel is a growing understanding of my depravity. Now, what is the purpose of a keel in a boat? Okay, it keeps it up and down. So when the wind blows, the keel keeps the boat from flipping over. Very important part of the boat. If it has no keel, so what else does it do? Pardon? Keeps them drifting sideways, that's right. And there's one other thing that a sailor told me I didn't realize. It's the pivot point on which the boat turns. If you don't have a keel and you turn the rudder, it makes this big, long circle, like a freighter. But if you have a keel, you turn it and it pivots right on that point. So the keel is a very important thing. If we don't have a grasp of our depravity, our life is going to be a drifty one, and the winds that come will knock us right over. We'll be pretty useless, actually. The mast is my holiness in Christ, knowing that in him I am holy. His holiness is imputed to me. And the sail is grasping the forgiveness and acceptance of God. When we understand that, when the wind comes, it carries us right along. And then we can use the rudder to make volitional worldview shifts, which we'll talk about next week. So when we're sailing, we look at the sail, that is God's forgiveness and his love for us, not at the keel, but the keel better be in place or we'll be in trouble. So we're not focusing on our sinfulness. We're just dealing with it as the Holy Spirit brings it up. But we need to be aware that it's always there and stand on guard. Now, a lot of people have what I call a rowboat mentality. See this little rowboat with the big sail? They have these big thoughts about themselves because what they're saying is, I'm a good guy, so naturally God made me his son. It's a wrong thought. But when the winds come, especially the winds of adversity, it falls right over. You can't go anywhere, and it's not only useless, it's a detriment to God's cause. But if we continue to have a revival by worshiping, seeing God's greatness, accepting the revelation of our depravity, and reveling in his forgiveness, we can grow to be a clipper ship, not just a little sailboat, but we can have many more sails up there, and we can actually carry other people along with us in our lives and be like Harold Bouchette. He's a clipper ship. He's carrying people along and has all of his life, and you can do this too. You can be disciplers. You can be examples to other people because you have an ongoing revival in your life. It's going to lead to, as we talk about next week, worldview shifts that will make you really stand out in your culture because you will be different in a positive way. So revival, ask for it. See God's greatness through consistent worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Embrace the revelation of my depravity by listening to the Holy Spirit's conviction, the Word, and what people have to say to us. Remember that revival is getting a greater grasp of how much I am forgiven and accepted in Christ's love, which leads to my becoming what I call a grace receiver and a grace giver. When we know that we're not perfect, we don't demand perfection from others. When I realize that I make mistakes, then we aren't going to be so hard on people when they make mistakes. So we receive the grace of God and we extend it to other people. Have you ever seen the movie Remembering Henry? What was that name of it, babe? Regarding Henry. Okay, have you seen that movie? It's about this hard-nosed lawyer who is so tough on his daughter. She spills the juice at the table and he gets all upset about it. And then he gets shot in the head and becomes a very different person. And he comes home from the hospital and his daughter spills the juice. She goes, and he says, "That's okay, I spill my juice sometimes too." And he knocks his over also. His daughter's eyes get big, but that was a grace receiver and a grace giver in action. And that's what God wants us to be. Graceful church. It doesn't mean we ignore sin, but we know God forgave me, I can extend the same grace to others. This is what God desires for us. The upward spiral of this wonderful cycle, vivacious cycle. So that's what I had to share with today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, that you, as we talked about today, came into the world from that glory of heaven to live in a world that is warped and twisted and sinful, and that you, Lord Jesus, actually became sin for us, that we might come out of the darkness, out of the kingdom of the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of light, and to be your child. And I thank you that you're always leading us onward and upward through revival to become more and more effective for you. Help us to do this and apply this in our lives, we pray. In your gracious name, amen.